Welcome to our visitors. Thank you for being with us this morning. You are always very welcome here, and we want to know if there's any way we can help you or if there's anything we can do, we want to try to do that. Thank you to all those who participated this morning. Really proud of Ezra this morning. That was his first song, I think, earlier this morning in our worship service. He did a really good job. Let's continue to remember those who were sick in our prayers. We are mindful of all those who have already been mentioned, but let's continue to remember them. Here recently, most of us have probably been watching the NCAA basketball tournament. And the whole purpose of that tournament is to decide who is the greatest basketball team. And throughout the years, certain athletes have made quotes about this. And if you want to determine who the greatest athlete is, just ask them. Randy Moss said, "I really think I'm the greatest receiver to play the game." He said that when he wasn't leading any statistical category at all. I guess he thought he was that good. Usain Bolt said, "I'm the greatest athlete to live." Remember the runner, that guy? And Cassius Clay, who Muhammad Ali said, "I am the greatest. I'm the greatest that ever lived. I was the greatest even before I knew I was." That's really confident, isn't it? But even if these claims are true, we know the way to achieve true greatness is letting your actions speak louder than your words, right? Well, what would you say if I told you that somebody here at Northwood said they were the greatest in the kingdom? I don't think any of us would do that, or say that. But it's kind of interesting that when you look at the 12 apostles, pretty regularly, that's what they were doing, was arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. We could start off in Luke chapter 9. We won't go there, but in Luke chapter 9, they were arguing about that. And when Jesus was teaching about his death, they were arguing about that. In Luke chapter 22, at the table, on the night Jesus was betrayed, that's what they were talking about. But what we want to focus in on primarily today is Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, when they actually ask Jesus that question. How would Jesus respond to that? I think most of us down through time have looked at the following few verses when Jesus alludes to little children and kind of stopped there. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 and notice something really interesting here. As we consider what Jesus would say about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Who's the greatest? "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." So, chapter 18 is one big discourse. It's different conversations, but it's the answers to one major question that was asked in 18 verse 1. Look what was asked. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" What we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the four answers that Jesus gave them. Some might surprise you a little bit. I know they surprise me, but they really don't if you think about it. They all stem from Jesus' answer about being a child. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's just dive in there. What is his first answer? Look in chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. How can we know who is the greatest in the kingdom? Or is it even being about the greatest? Or is it just being about being great? Look in chapter 18, begin reading in verse 2, actually. "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" I thought about this for a long time last night. If I were to call one of the little children up here and I were to put him or her right here and say, "You need to become like, I don't know, let's name one, Samuel." Is Samuel perfect all the time? No. Is Joshua perfect all the time? No. Is Mitchell perfect all the time? No. But what's interesting about children is that they're completely dependent, aren't they? Are they humble all the time? Come on, seriously? Are they humble all the time? No. I mean, I know that for a fact. I have babysit children. I know children. They're not humble all the time. But they're relying on their parents, aren't they? One interesting thing about children too, and if you really want to think about this, look down to verse 25. In the first century, they didn't really have a lot of rights. In fact, they could be used as payment. I want you to look at this. Verse 25, the man who was not able to pay his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had in their payment be made. What does that make you feel about children and about the way we're supposed to be in terms of children? Are we doing what we're doing for God for ourselves to be the greatest, or are we willing to be a nobody in the kingdom? What if we, with our time here on earth, took on the nobody position like Jesus did when he washed feet? Jesus said, then we'd be the greatest. I want you to look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This is really, really fascinating. We're studying 1 Timothy in our college class right now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Not counting accomplishments. Just thankful to be allowed to be at the mercy of Jesus Christ. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. I asked this morning in our college class, how do you describe the grace of God? What's our reaction to that? And he says exceedingly abundant. Are we willing to be a nobody because at one time we were until Christ saved us? Until the King stepped in and forgave us. Maybe some ways we can be more humble. I tell you a way I became humble lately. Have you ever rented a car before? I have. And if that doesn't humble you, nothing else will. Not necessarily because it's really expensive, not necessarily because it takes a lot of hassle sometimes because you got to worry about it, but because it makes you realize and very thankful for your own car. Okay, when you have to return it, I was humbled. And sometimes my expectations are great. I get frustrated. I get disappointed. But what if I humbled myself and I didn't have these great expectations? Not just for every person, but for every situation in life. How much better would my life be? What if I limited the times that I spoke freely about myself and attributed it to God or attributed it to others or gave somebody else the glory? Let's work on being that child, being like a child. I saw a commercial recently on TV. Maybe you saw it. There's about 100 of them. And there's a man sitting there with 4 children. And they say the funniest things. But I'll say something about them. They're honest. And they have nothing going into it. They have no reason to be silly. They're just children. Let's be like that. Let's be humble like that. I think about him as he goes on. In chapter 18, verse 5 through 11, and he says something that's really interesting to me. And I never thought about this as being greatest in the kingdom, but look in chapter 18 and verse 5. The second way he says we're the greatest in the kingdom. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. How? Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. We'll stop right there. Do you realize that Jesus is saying, or basically presenting the death penalty for someone who causes a little child or one in the faith to go astray? See, the Jews didn't believe in mutilation. They didn't cut off arms and feet. That was not lawful. And in fact, it was a Greek or a Roman tradition to take a millstone. And this millstone, by the way, was a millstone so big that a donkey had to pull it. It wasn't something you and I could take and literally be drowned. Now, what does that tell us about who's greatest in the kingdom? It tells us that those who are greatest in the kingdom are those who are careful in the kingdom, not careless. I want you to think about this. How concerned are we about people around us and about the way we present ourselves to other people? Is it shocking to you to think that Jesus feels this way? I want you to look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 34 just for a minute. Mark chapter 9 and verse 34. Mark chapter 9, beginning to read with me in verse 34. They kept silent. This is one of their other disputes. They kept silent for on the road, and they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to him, Jesus is holding this child in his arms. "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus is essentially saying there, as he's holding a child, if you receive this child, you've received me, but you've also received God. How careful are we with little children? I don't have a baby. But the first time I held Claire, who's my niece, I couldn't hold Claire, okay? I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I was scared. I'm like football fingers, you know? I can't. But I finally got up enough courage to do it, and I was careful because I loved her. And how do you relate that to our Christian life? You know, all of us are like little children. And we should be as careful as we can around each other to encourage one another, to help one another, to say things that encourage one another, to speak the truth around one another. And this doesn't just translate to when we're in this building. What about what we put online on Facebook? Or how about with our coworkers who aren't Christians? And we'll get to that in a minute. Are we careful that we treat each other like little children? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, notice one more time just how serious about this Jesus is. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Read it with me one more time. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and drowned in the depth of the sea." Teenagers, you face a lot of temptations, right? I did when I was in high school. Maybe it was about trying to get to first base or second base with a girl. Maybe it was about drinking. You realize that this importance we have, most of you are Christians, this importance we have is something that's yours too. You care about Christians around you so much that you're willing to be different, to encourage them and to help them. It's your responsibility too. Some ideas I thought about. Maybe in our marriages. I mean, if you consider how precious a little child is to you, just a random little child, even Jesus saw how precious it was. What about your wife or your husband? How much caring and caressing do you do in the course of a lifetime when you're married? I love you. I care about you. I miss you. Does that not translate over to our spiritual lives? So some ideas. Can we be open about our faith more? Can we give more of a testimony about our life, about our spiritual life to others in our normal day-to-day routines? Can we encourage others more? Can we lead others to godliness more? In other words, don't abuse the children. Bless them. Help them. Nurture them. Encourage them. I can't think of a better thing in this world than to be standing in Judgment Day, and I don't know how it's going to work. Bear with me. But for God to point to someone and say, thank you, you helped them to get here. Could you imagine that? Seriously. God points to someone and says, you helped them to get here. Thank you. But I also couldn't think of anything worse than God pointing to someone and said, because of your careless lifestyle, this person got discouraged. This person lost their faith. Let's be the kind of people that help the little children come. 3, useful to the lost. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And remember, we're not even just talking about the greatest in the kingdom. We're talking about those who are great in the kingdom. Those who Jesus says are part of my kingdom. And I think you could go as far as to say you're either great in the kingdom, you're either serving in the kingdom, or you're not in the kingdom. There are no exceptions. So what else does Jesus say here? Look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. Many of us have read this several times, but let's look at this. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is astray? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This goes to another level, doesn't it? This isn't just talking about little ones in the kingdom, believers. This is talking about everybody else. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It is people who don't lead people away from Christ, but it's also people who lead people to Christ. And you're sitting there thinking, I've never had that ability, that's never been my talent. Well, we need to stand up because we're in the kingdom and say, we're going to do that. That is our ability, that is our talent. Jesus said to do it. He said, go get the one. Go get the one. And so how many people can we relate this to in here? You know, Andrew and I talk about this sometimes. He's not here this morning. We talk about college students who fall between the cracks every year. What if our college students were the stuff you put between the cracks to keep people from falling in between them? That's a great way to put a good light to put on yourself, the stuff that's in the cracks, right? But that keeps people from falling in them, right? It's true. What if we as a congregation were able to do that better? All the people we have here, all the people that have passed through these doors, if we said, okay, we're not going to let one person fall away without doing everything in our power. And a lot of us are doing this already, I understand that. But we're going to make a commitment to not let one person get away unless we call them and encourage them and help them. What if we did that? Because the king does that. It's a kingdom. The king looks out for his servants. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Turn over there with me if you would. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. As we're turning there, I want you to think, if you will. Think about one person, just one. And I'm going to do this afternoon too. One person that has been here in the last year that's not back. One person that you can call today or talk to or email or write to that needs to come back. Just one person. Galatians 6, verse 1 teaches us how important it is, doesn't it? It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you're spiritual, right? Amen? Are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? If we're spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ, if I've ever saw it. Bear one another's burdens. Go find the one who's lost. Don't turn away from him. You know what that's going to mean? That's going to mean you put your relationships, your statuses, your feelings, your thoughts, your comforts on the line. You may lose a friend, you may restore a brother, but guess what? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about what is useful to Jesus Christ, right? Because we're in the kingdom. And so that leads me to my final point. And that's that going the furthest. Being merciful to those needing a second chance. You ever needed a second chance before? I know I have. And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and how many am I down the line, Lauren? Like 1,787,000 somewhere? You know? We all need a second chance. Isn't that why? And again, this is talking about being in the kingdom. Look in the context. It's there. Isn't that why God spends the rest of the time, or Jesus spends the rest of the time telling a parable that most of us are familiar with? Remember the parable here? Look at Matthew chapter 18. The parable is of two servants. And you've read it a bunch of times, but one servant, he got the idea of mercy, but he didn't get what he was supposed to do once he received mercy. See, once we receive mercy, that's wonderful, and we should be thankful for it. And buddy, that servant was. But instead of going out and showing it to someone else, he found someone who owed him a very small amount of money. By the way, that guy had just been forgiven a huge amount of money. He found somebody who owed a very small amount of money and said, "Pay me what you owe me." Grabbed him by the neck and didn't show him mercy. Who's greatest in the kingdom? Jesus says it's those who show mercy. And I thought about that for a long time. And I'm going to ask you a question. What are you going to do this week to make that happen? Maybe it's someone who has committed the sin that we just have not got past that sin yet, and we need to show them mercy. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Happened in the Bible. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to paint a picture for you if I can. Imagine this Sunday, and if it happens, that's great because that person needs to repent too, and how wonderful it would be. But imagine someone here coming forward who had been in a relationship with his father's wife. That's bad, right? Yes. That had happened in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul had told the church there, make sure he knows he's in sin. Encourage him. Set him aside. Say, look, you've got to confess this. You've got to get out of this or else your soul will be lost. And Corinth did a great job of that. Great job. But there came a time, once he had been forgiven, that they needed to remember what mercy was. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. How are we obedient in all things? Verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Moving on, folks, can be difficult. If you've been hurt somebody, that can be by somebody, that can be hard. But does it help to remember that Jesus has forgiven you 100 times that much? Hasn't He? He sure has. The world says, reject this. To forgive, to forget, to move past, to swallow your pride, to show mercy, that's weak. But Jesus says it's greatness. Because He did the same thing for us. Are we great in the kingdom? If we're humble before God, if we're careful before others, if we're useful to the lost, and if we're merciful to those that need a second chance, who deserve a second chance, absolutely. We'll never be the greatest, because the greatest in the kingdom, that's a funny question, isn't it? How can I be greatest? You can't answer it with a name, unlike some of our friends that we talked about this morning. Jesus, I don't think, would say it's you. But you know what it can be measured by? Our life. Just to be great in God's eyes. I hope and pray that you're encouraged this morning not to claim greatness for yourself, but to just simply be great for Christ. To be great for Him. And this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about who is the greatest. That's Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, suffered and bled and died for us. We celebrated His memorial today. We did that because we remember Him, because we love Him, because we want to be more like Him. The way to begin that in your life today is to believe that He was the Son of God, that 2,000 years ago He walked those roads, that He died, and that God brought Him out of that grave. And by doing that, by believing and confessing in Him, by repenting of your sins and turning away from the lifestyle that you were living, you can be baptized and begin your new life in Christ. Isn't that awesome? To be in His kingdom. To be a child of the King. Nothing is better. If you're a Christian this morning already and there are some things in your life that you need to repent of, we want to help you. If you want to come forward, we'll pray with you and for you. Or if there's anything we can do today, please do it now as we stand and as we sing.